Gracious Heavenly Father, on this day we celebrate your being lifted up on that mountain, glorified for those disciples to see. May we revel in the light of that day as we now descend from the mountain into that journey that will lead us to the ultimate sacrifice, your death, so that we may have life in your name. Bless your word this day. Amen. How many of you enjoy shadows? Think about it, because I had some time and some fun with this, because you see, as a child, how many of you remember making those little shadow people up there when the overhead projector was on? And now, you know, we've got all this fancy stuff, you don't get to do that so much. But some of you maybe remember that as a child. Have you ever sat at the window seat in an airplane and you had this beautiful day, and as you're landing, you look out and look down, and what you see is the shadow of the plane as it grows closer and closer, and then you know when you're on the runway because the plane looks really big in that shadow. Shadows can be very interesting, but also shadows can be frightening. Have you ever been frightened by your own shadow? You know, we make that phrase, and yet the reality is, I think almost all of us can probably remember a time when we were frightened by our own shadow. Seems kind of foolish, but it happens. Today, Transfiguration Sunday. And you know, I've preached on this at least 40 times or more. It's a celebration of a mountaintop experience where there we see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. After Jesus has invited Peter, James, and John to that mountain, and there in their presence on that mountain, they are transfigured. The disciples realize this is a good thing, although they're frightened. They want to build 3 tents, and they wanted to stay for a while. Here we are at one of those mountaintop experiences that these 3 disciples experienced. How many times have we had mountaintop experiences in our own lives? I can think of how beautiful it was, and I was one of those, I'm sort of a National Youth Gathering junkie because I went to all of the first through 1980 to 2012, every 3 years. And it was beautiful to watch as you take young people, teenagers, to that mountaintop experience of a National Youth Gathering and see how that transforms their lives, at least for the moment. Well, that's what I sometimes envision when I see these disciples on the mountain. For the moment, they are overcome by what they see. Imagine Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, and you got to be wondering, what were they talking about? And so today, I've kind of entitled my sermon, Elijah the Shadow, because when we think about that, we oftentimes talk about Jesus. And we all know why Moses is there. But what about this Elijah? He's sort of in the shadow some degree. What do we remember Elijah for? Well, it was told us in our Old Testament reading, the one who was carried away in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. And that's what we probably most remember about Elijah. And what we learn most about him is in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2, where we read about the ministry of Elijah. He's the one who predicts the drought in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And then we see all of those events that happened during the drought. And then if you remember in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, after he has preached and after he has proclaimed the word of the Lord, he goes through a moment of depression. Well, that's what we'd call it today. He went away and he hid in a mountain because he believed that he was the only one left. And who comes to him? God does. And there we have that beautiful story of Elijah and God on that mountain and how God shows himself to Elijah not once, not twice, but three different times. And reminds him that God is still in control, and yes, there are a lot more left down the mountain than you would like to have. There I went, off the mountain. That's my text. Okay, we'll deal with it. And so, here he is now in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. In the Old Testament reading today, we hear about Elijah about to ascend to heaven. He's there at the end of his ministry and the beginning of Elisha's ministry. And what we know about is that Elijah is the one in the Old Testament who does not die, but is taken up into heaven by chariots of fire. Can you imagine that sight? Elijah, in chapter 2, tries to distance himself or to separate himself from his disciple, Elisha. And it was kind of interesting because I was reading through some textual notes on this, and the one writer was talking about how here he is, Elisha and Elijah together. And what is it at Gilgal but that Elijah wants Elisha to stay at Gilgal while he proceeds on to Bethel. But Elisha won't hear of it. And so he goes with him, and there they go to Bethel. Now, if you know anything about the area, as they go from Gilgal to Bethel, they have to go uphill. So think about that, because the Hebrew word here for Bethel means house of God. They were going to Bethel, to the house of God. They are going up a mountain, so to speak. They are ascending up. As Elijah is about to take residence with the Holy One, with God. But when they get to Bethel, no, it's not yet. See, God works differently than we do sometimes. And so here they are at Bethel, but no, he sends them even further. And so they come to the River Jordan. Oh, yes, we know the River Jordan. It is the Jordan on which the Israelites crossed to enter the Promised Land. Here in the Jordan, our Lord was baptized. The heavens were opened. And yes, as we began the Gospel of Mark, were those words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It was here that they encounter 50 witnesses, the sons of the prophets. And were they gathered to be a witness to what was about to take place? And as they stood at the River Jordan, what happens? In verse 8, we read that the waters are parted so the two of them could cross over. Images of the Red Sea when Israel was taken out of slavery in Egypt. Another image of the Jordan as the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and God opens up the Jordan so that they might cross over into the promised land. And then, as they cross over, Elijah and Elisha, we have this conversation. Elisha was told to ask, and he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit on him. He was asking for a double portion of being a prophet. And it's interesting because that sort of goes to a point in our liturgy where the pastor says to the people, "The Lord be with you." And the congregation responds, "And with your spirit." Yes, asking God's spirit upon one another. Then the chariots of fire, the whirlwind, and Elisha taken up into heaven. And now, where does Elijah reappear? But there on the mountain of transfiguration. But remember, there's another passage in the Old Testament. Where, why Elijah? Well, Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And at the baptism of Jesus, as we talk about that in Advent season, as we prepare for the birth of our Lord, and in his baptism, we know that John came into the wilderness. And some thought he was Elijah returned. And so on that mountain of transfiguration, we oftentimes focus on Jesus, and then there's Moses. And in the background, I like to say in the shadow, is Elijah. He appears for a reason on that mountain. Elijah bears witness to all of the prophets. He bears witness as he did in his prophetic word about forgiveness, life, salvation. Because you see, all of the Old Testament prophets point us to Christ. All theology that we proclaim centers on Christ. Oftentimes, I just wish we knew what that conversation really was between Moses, Elijah, and our Lord. The three disciples were overcome. They were torn. They were frightened. And yet, they wanted to build three tents. But you see, as Jesus has this conversation with one of the great prophets, with the one who led Israel out of slavery, he now will fix his eyes on doing for us what we could not do. Now, he descends down to his own exodus, to what he is going to accomplish, not just for the people of his time, but for the whole world. Too often we get caught up on the mountaintop. I know that when I had those mountaintop experiences, and as I have them in my life, it is easy to say, "Can I just be here a little longer?" But the answer is no. We need to come down from those mountaintop experiences to the valley and the reality of life. Elijah the shadow longed to see the Christ being and doing his triumphant work. The one who he had told us to look forward to. On that mountain, Jesus transfigured. We too long for that day when we will possess that glorified body. A body that is prepared for all believers. Today, we have the opportunity to celebrate around the Holy Sacrament. There, our closest connection with our Lord this side of eternity. We come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we go to the mountain, but we must come down. And so we come down to the season we call Lent. That 40-day period when we walk with our Lord, doing for us what we could not do, where we together worship and see this glorified Christ for what he is and who he is and what he has done for us as he makes complete sacrifice. Yes. Transfiguration Day is a day for us to celebrate and then to look forward to come down the mountain, to journey together, reflecting on the power of God's love in our lives. That's why we invite you to worship during this Lenten season together. God's people remembering this tremendous gift we have been given as we journey together to various places that are important because of what we will celebrate in Holy Week and Easter. The salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sins, life, salvation in his name. And now, as I end my sermon, I invite our DCE and Larry to come forward as we put away the Alleluia, which now leads us during the season of Lent.
You probably have noticed that during Lent, something is missing. Alleluia. Traditionally, beginning with Ash Wednesday and ending first thing on Easter Sunday, Christians don't sing any hymns or recite any parts of the liturgy that use the word Alleluia. This has been called a voluntary restraint of praise. We haven't stopped praising God. We haven't forgotten about his wonderful works and all his ways, but we choose for a time to tone down the ecstatic to make way for the introspective. Instead of the passionate emotion of praise and excitement, we are sorrowful and repentant, remembering our sins and the price Jesus had to pay on the cross for those sins. We let Alleluia rest so that when we hear it again on Easter, we hear it with new meaning.